Thank you, Neville. Let us turn in God's Word to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians, chapter 1. The text, which came to me during the course of the week, I believe it is the word for this evening, is the verse 23 of Philippians, chapter 1. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Let us seek the Lord for prayer. Our gracious Father, we come into thy holy presence. We thank you for your word. We pray that you would be with us as we ponder it, reflect upon it. Father, I pray the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. One of the features of the inspired writings of the Apostle Paul was the ability that God gave him, the ability that God sanctified with this great gift of inspiration to be able to define Christianity in a very personal way. He would share his testimony. He would share what Christ meant to him. He would share what it meant to be a Christian in this world. And these definitions of Christianity that Paul presented, they will be talked about, preached upon. They will thrill the soul as long as there is time. Let me share just some of them with you in introduction. In Galatians 2, verse 20, the Apostle Paul used a phrase where the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones of Westminster Chapel in central London, he said that a Christian is a person that is a paradox. A Christian is a person that doesn't understand himself or herself. We can't quite grasp what it means just to be a child of God. For there in Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What a definition of the Christian life. What a summary of the Christian life. I'm alive, and yet I'm not alive. I'm alive, and I'm dead. Because the only life that I have is Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 6, verse 14. Paul wrote again about what it meant to be a Christian in this world. He says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. I live for that cross, he said. I boast of nothing, I glory in nothing but that cross. And the cross in the Roman world was a symbol of shame and humiliation. It was the most awful death known to man. It was a place of absolute suffering. It had not yet become the symbol of Christianity that it is now, because Christianity was such a small religion. But Paul, he was this Orthodox Jew who talked about that cross. And for him and for his people, the cross was the Roman method of torturing and crucifying victims. It was associated with the worst of the Gentile peoples. And yet here was this man who at one time was an Orthodox Jew, now he is a Christian, and he's glorying in that which was a place of contempt because Christ died on that cross. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He never forgot that. I am the chief of sinners. Christ saved me. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 10, he simply said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Not have I gotten, but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I am base. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. It's not our tears And it's not our works, it's not our zeal, and it's not our religion, and it's not our church attendance that gives us a place in the family of God. It's God's grace. By the grace of God, he said, I am what I am. As he came near the end of his life, he said in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And well, what a place he had reached to there as he neared the place of death. He says, the fight is done. The course is finished. I've kept the faith. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. And of course, we are looking at Philippians tonight. He used the metaphor of the runner. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, if we could take all of these definitions of Christianity and if we could just apply them personally and particularly to our lives, well, how we would glory in that cross, how we would see ourselves as those poor lost sinners for whom Jesus came to save, how we would revel in that grace of God that has saved us. And then on account of all of that, we would fight that fight. We would seek to complete that course. We'd seek to keep the faith. And we will press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. These are great, wonderful, encouraging, inspiring definitions of what it means to be a Christian in this world. And in this passage that we're looking at tonight, Paul, of course, in the 21st verse, he makes another one of those very famous definitions. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And then it is as if he pauses here and he thinks about this. For me to live is Christ. To die. Death, the thing that human beings fear, thing that strikes terror into the hearts of men and women. Death, the last great enemy. The enemy that we cannot overcome. Death. Death is gain. As if he stops there. What have I just written? What have I just said? Death is gain. Then he says in verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, to be with Christ, which is far better. We often quote that, don't we? With Christ, which is far better. Of a loving that has gone on before. They're with Christ, which is far better. What about the whole text? For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He's on the shoreline of eternity. He gets a sense that he's standing right on the very shore, the very place where the land merges into sea, the very place where time merges into the greatness of eternity. And he's there. He's looking forward. And glory beckons. And he looks back. And he sees a work to do on earth. And he's on that very place. And we should see ourselves as a people that are on that place, on that shoreline. Because eternity is only really a breath away, and eternity is only really a heartbeat away. And we're on the shoreline of eternity. That's where we are. And that's how Paul saw himself, in the strait between two great places. And yet, in this place, he has this great desire to depart, to be with Christ, which is far better. It's a great summary of the life and death of the Christian. Let's just think about what he has to say here, what that means for us. Let's think about the place. Let's think about the place. He said, for I am in a strait betwixt two. Now, this strait place, it's a narrow place. The word strait, it means a narrow place. And he's in this narrow place. He feels it's a narrow piece of land that he's on. And eternity's just there. Glory is just there. But yet, he's not there yet. The narrow place is life. And in this narrow place that God has placed him in, he's got this great opportunity to fulfill his calling and to make a difference for God in this corrupt, narrow world. This narrow place that he's in, it's the place of the converted man, the converted woman. It's the place where which he describes in the verse 21, for me to live is Christ. I have been called to this place, this patch of ground, this place in this world, to live for God, to live for Christ. That's my calling. But yet, the very description of this place as being narrow is highly suggestive. It's a straight place. It's a narrow place. This place that we are in as Christians, it's narrow, it's confined, it's limited. It's limited by our time. Our time to serve is short. Our time to make a difference is short. Soon we will be gone and we'll leave this world and go out into eternity. But we're not there yet. We're here in this narrow place. We've got to make a difference for God in this place that he has placed us by his sovereignty. You've got to remember the place where Paul was. He was in prison. He was held by the Romans. He had experienced much by way of suffering already. There was much uncertainty ahead of him. It would not be his final imprisonment. His final imprisonment would come when he wrote to Timothy, the second epistle to Timothy. But yet he didn't know that he would be released. And he's writing to thank these Philippians for bringing him a very generous, very kind gift to encourage him in his incarceration. And so his place is exceedingly confined, exceedingly straight, exceedingly narrow. And yet even in this prison place, he can see that there's a purpose. Our place in this world is narrow because of our own frailties, our own abilities. We would love to do more, achieve more for God. We cannot. We're restricted by ourselves, what we can do. Our own weaknesses restrict us. We feel it every day. Even our unfaithfulness restricts us. The sinful nature that is within restricts us. We're in this straight place, this narrow place. It's a narrow place squeezed between time and eternity. And that's where we're at, because we're creatures of time. But eternity is just over yonder. Just one step away. The greatness, the vastness of eternity. And yet we're here in this narrow place. We're squeezed between this world and eternity, between this life and glory. And Paul's describing it as a place where he's caught between two great things. Not just life and death, but this world and glory. He sees himself in this straight place, this narrow place, as a man caught between mortality and immortality. He's in this position where he's facing his own mortality. He knows the Romans could come at any time and declare execution. And the execution would be the point of a sword. He knew that day could come. Eventually that day would come. And he has faced much by way of suffering. The whipping and the lashings and the shipwrecks and the stonings. One time he was left for dead. Paul bore about in his body the very marks of the Lord Jesus, he said on one occasion. He was so aware of his mortality. And we're aware of our mortality. We're aware of the fact that we're going down that valley one by one. And yet he knew that he was in this straight place, caught between his own mortality and immortality. Mortality would be left behind, and it would be immortality. And yet he wasn't in that place of immortality yet. He was in this mortal body, assured of immortality. But he hadn't yet gone to that place. It was a straight place because he was not only caught between mortality and immortality, but he was caught between faith and reality. You see, this Christian life now is a life of faith. Faith is all about believing in what we cannot see, believing in what we cannot touch, believing in what we cannot sense with our normal, natural senses. That's faith. Faith gives substance to the things that we cannot see. Faith makes God real. Faith makes Christ real. Faith gives us assurance. Faith gives us hope. Faith is a wonderful, remarkable gift that God has given. And if you're not saved tonight, you need faith. And who gives you faith? It doesn't come from your own heart. The sinful heart of man never contrived faith. Faith is the very gift of God that he gives us because we love him, because he first loved us. And therefore, our prayer tonight for you is that you might have faith. And without this faith, you cannot know God. It's so important that you stake your all upon Christ, because this is what faith is, trusting in Christ alone as your Savior. But whatever the Christian reaches the great eternity, there's no need for faith, because we see him face to face. The veil is taken away. Fanny Crosby wrote, "His smile will be the first to welcome me." Faith gives way to a reality the like of which we cannot begin to understand. This was a narrow place because he was caught between corruption and incorruption. This body's a corrupting thing. It's a dying thing. It's an aging thing. We know it. We're aware of it. Look into the mirror. We see it. We feel it. Life corrupts. There's a moral corruption in this world as well. It's a physical corruption. This world is marred by corruption, and yet eternity means incorruption. No more aging. Certainly no more sin. And what a delight that's going to be. And yet Paul felt himself in this body that was beaten, this body that was sore, this body that was in this straight place. He was caught between the corruption and the incorruption. And then he was in this straight place, this narrow place, because he was caught between sin and holiness. He knew that once he would reach glory, all would be holy. Perfect righteousness, moral righteousness. No sin can enter into heaven. And of course, the reason why we have so many problems here in this world is because of sin. The evil of sin is all around us. The wickedness of humanity, the deceitfulness of the human heart. Well, we really don't have to look too far to see it, because we see it and we feel it right within our own souls. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, referred to this body of sin that clung to him, this body of death. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? The good things that I would like to do, I don't do, and the evil things I'd rather not do, I do those very things. See, he sensed his own sinfulness, and the truth is, the more we know of the Lord, the more of our own sinfulness we perceive and we realize. And so Paul hadn't yet reached this place of holiness. He was in this straight place, this narrow place, as a converted man to which God had called him to serve him in this life. And so he was feeling the burden of this straight place, the difficulties of this straight place. It got to him. I am in a straight betwixt two. And then we move on now and think of the paradox. And a paradox is a contradiction. It's a conflict. And he had this conflict within his soul and within his own nature because he had a conflicting desire. Or he had two desires that seemed to be competing, seemed to be at odds with each other. He said, "I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ." And then in verse 24, he said, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." One desire was for glory. He was desiring something far better than anything on offer in this old world. The truth is, the more we think of heaven, there's a longing in the heart to be there. We read those great passages that describe what heaven is like, and the things that aren't in heaven, the tears and the sorrow, the former things passing away. You think of that great innumerable company of angels. You think of that church, that general assembly of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You think of that wonderful place where the great chorus is, "Hallelujah, hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." A place of perfect justice, a place of perfect righteousness. You think of the eternal state that will dawn whenever Christ returns. You think of the resurrection, and you think of the bodies being raised, made perfect. You think of all of that. You cannot help but long for that state. And there is something wrong with someone that professes Christ, doesn't have a desire for heaven. And the more we learn of the evil and the corruption of this old world, the more we long for that place of perfect harmony. But Paul desired that. He had this desire to be with a Savior. But then he had this other desire to serve the Lord on earth. And he was writing particularly to the Philippians here, to abide in the flesh, to abide in this narrow place in the flesh is more needful for you. And he felt the burden of the church, and he felt the needs of God's people. He could see the faces of those people in Philippi that he loved so well. He thought of Lydia, that woman who really formed the church, as she gathered for prayer by the riverside with those other good women. The Lord opened her heart. He thought of the old jailer who was so troubled and tormented that night the earthquake struck, and yet he was brought to that place where he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved in his family. He thought of that young girl filled with the demons that her masters had abused so sorely, and the Lord had delivered her. He thought of what God had done in that church, and he had a work to do. And there were other churches. There were other places. There was Corinth, and there was Ephesus, and there were the people of Galatia. And so many were looking to Paul for leadership, for support, for advice, for counsel, for wisdom. In this straight place, in this narrow place, despite the pains, despite the agonies of his body, despite the rejection he had experienced, there was a work for him to do. And that's the same place that we are in today. Yes, one day we will be in heaven. We will be there when God calls. We'll be there in his time. And while we long for that, and while we know that that day will come, yet we know that God has called us to abide here in the flesh and to do his work. We look at family. There's a work to do there. We look at opportunities to serve the Lord in our society, in our community. We look at the souls that are not saved, that are around us, souls to reach for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We think of our calling, and we're all called to be Christians, called to serve. And then we're brought back. We're reminded that whatever your discouragements are, whatever frailties you may feel, whatever limitations you may feel that you have, and we all have them, whatever restrictions you feel that you have, God's brought you to this narrow place to serve him, and to serve him with all of your heart. And Paul was a content man. He wasn't discontent. He had this desire to be with Christ, but he was happy with his lot in life. He was happy and content, even in that prison cell, because God had a purpose for him. And God has a purpose for every child of God here. And he has something for you to do for him. And your place might be confined, you feel. But oh, God is good. You know, God's sovereign. Whatever happens to us in this world, The sovereignty of God is overshadowing, leading, guiding, molding, shaping us for a great reason. The narrow place is a place of blessing. That's what Paul was saying. But then thirdly, we come to the prospect. And he said, for I am a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. And then we have these great words, which is far better. That was really the inspiration to keep serving God in this strait place, on this shoreline of eternity. One day I'm going to be with Christ, which is far better. Look at the word depart. Having a desire to depart to be with Christ. The word, you know, has two meanings. Two very suggestive meanings. One is of a ship about to depart. There it is, moored at the docks. Chains and the ropes are holding it. Captain gives the signal, it's time to go. The ropes are loosed. And the ship leaves that shore and heads out into the vastness of the oceans. And we are ships at port. We're here on the shoreline of eternity, having a purpose here. But yet we're not designed to remain here. And one day, the chains that tie us to the shore will be loosed. And we will depart. We will leave this scene of time. The other idea suggested by depart is the idea of the tent. A tent is a temporary dwelling place. It's only pitched for a short time. And then the ropes have to be pulled up, the pegs have to be removed, the fabric has to be packed away. There is a moving on. And we're here just in a tent. The body is just a tent. It's just a temporary dwelling place. The real you, the real me is the soul. God has saved and converted. One day, the pegs will be taken up and we'll be called to move on. Move on into eternity. One day, we must depart. It's a great phrase describing what death is like for the Christian. It is a departure. It's such a wonderful phrase, for it doesn't speak of finality. It speaks of a removal, of a moving on. And moving on to something infinitely better. That's what happened to our dear brother, Jim Gillespie, this morning. God just decided now was the time for him to depart. He's gone to something better. And I often wonder what it is like to be there. I often think of that. For the saints of God that have moved on, What must it be like to be there? With that great assembly and the happiness and the joy unspeakable. It's amazing. And that's the prospect that greets all of God's people. Paul's departure point was death, and death was a departure, but Paul's destination was Christ. And I know we talk about the golden streets and the city bathed in light. All those things are wonderful and they're thrilling and they help us to get a sense of the grandeur of the place. But without Christ, the golden streets would mean nothing. Without Christ, they wouldn't be golden. Without Christ, there'd be no real life. It's Christ that makes heaven. And he was looking for that day whenever he would be with Christ. You know, Paul would write to the Corinthians and he would say, now we know in part, we prophesy in part, everything that we have in this world is just in part. We know so little. But then face to face, and we think of Jesus and what Jesus means for us, what he means to us. And he's our Savior. We'll meet our Savior, one who still has those marks upon his hands and feet. We'll meet our husband, because he is the lover of our souls. He's made us his bride. We'll meet our elder brother, because that's what he is, the elder brother within the family of God. We'll meet our mediator, the one that has faithfully stood between us and God for as long as we have lived, making intercession for us. We'll meet him. And we'll know him as we never knew him on earth. And we'll know how much he loves us. Then you have these two words, far better. To be with Christ, which is far better. I think that's just Paul's way of saying, I just can't describe this place. It's just far, far better. Far, far better than anything we could ever conceive of in this world. Far better. We think of life, the difficulties, the trials, the struggles, but we're going home to glory soon, to see the city bright. John Hooper was the Bishop of Gloucester. He was one of the martyrs during the days of Queen Mary's reign. And he was a faithful man of God, wholly devoted to his office. He would tour around his diocese preaching the people the word of God, and he was greatly loved by the people. Because he was a Protestant and because he was a gospel preaching man, he was sentenced to be burned alive at the stake. There was a man who came to see him. His name was Sir Anthony Kingston. And Sir Anthony Kingston came to Bishop Hooper to plead with him to recant. Because he said, if you would only recant, you will have life and you will have time and you will have opportunity to do some good. But what good are you going to do if you go to the stake? That's not exactly what he said, but that's what he was getting at. And Sir Anthony Kingston said to Bishop Hooper, he said, life is sweet and death most bitter. And the godly bishop replied, eternal life is more sweet. Eternal death is more bitter. You know, the glory that awaits us is far better, because there will be none of the bad things that are associated with this world. But it is also far better than the very best of times in this world. The times that are given us the greatest joy in this life. Glory will be better than the very best. Far better. I wonder, are you prepared for heaven? Do you know that you're going to heaven? Because, dear sinner friend, you too are on the shoreline of eternity. And one day the call will come for you. One day the trumpet will sound. One day the grim reaper will lay that scythe upon your body. One day that cold hand of death will be upon your shoulder. And how will it be with you in that day? And you know in your heart that if you're not right with God, your soul will be lost. It'll not be heaven, it'll be hell. And as we were singing earlier, we're going home to glory soon, to see a city bright, to walk the golden streets of heaven and bask in God's own light. But some of you are out of Christ and held by many a snare. We do not want you lost and alone. We want you over there. Oh, dear friend, will you not come and trust Christ tonight as your Savior? Give him your heart, give him your soul, that you might know that you have eternal life. Let's bow for prayer.